that just ended badly. It ended in a sad place or where justice didn't win out. And when I get to the end, I'm pretty disgusted, and I think I'm never watching or reading that again. Well, we're in week four of a sermon series going through an Old Testament book called Judges, and the book of Judges ends like that. It ends badly. But in our passage today, there's a bit more brightness than that, so you can hold off that sadness and for a bunch more weeks. But open your Bibles to Judges chapter 4. While you're turning there, as a refresher, or if you haven't been with us in this last three Sundays, here's where we've been. There's a problem in this 300-year period of the book of Judges. Israel rejects God like someone who rejects his or her spouse. They just turn away. And so the Lord brings judgment on them through oppression by enemies. Well, the solution to the problem is the people finally cry out for mercy, and the Lord answers with great compassion, with grace, and delivers them through a judge or a deliverer, really. And then we've seen the problem to God's solution is that as soon as the judge dies, the people go right back to their old ways. They don't keep walking with the Lord. And so this cycle continues over and over again in six major cycles through the book. Well, today's story has that ring to it. So let's read in chapter 4. We'll read verse 1. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. We read about Ehud last week, and this simple statement here, they again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, repeats itself seven times in this book. It's really part of the theme of Judges. They just kept going back to the same old evil ways. Verse 2, so the Lord, because of this, as part of his judgment, he sold them to King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth of the nations. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord because Jabin had 900 iron chariots, and he harshly oppressed them for 20 years. So because of Israel's continued and unrepented sin, the Lord brought judgment on them. And he brought the curses on them, the curses that he promised generations before to Moses and all the people of Israel. He promised them great blessing if they would walk with him and love him and follow him, and he promised them curses if they reject him. So in this case, the Lord sends this powerful King Jabin, who was harshly oppressing them for 20 long years. You think of the extreme suffering that happens in oppression. There might have been slavery, murder, assaults, pillage. And so really, this is just an outcome of God's judgment on the people. And the gospel message of the New Testament says it very succinctly in Romans 6. It says, the wages of sin is death. But here in verse 3, finally Israel had enough, so they finally cried out. Took 20 years before they cried out for help. Help us, Lord. Show mercy. And we might think, wow, 20 years? Why did you wait that long? That's pretty stupid. And yet I think about my own life, and maybe some of you have testimonies like this. Before you came to Christ, how many years of, you might say, foolishness and evil we endured in our lives before the Lord finally just helped us come to our senses and call out to him for his son to save us. So back here in Judges, verse 4, the Lord showed compassion when they cried out. Verse 4 shows the answer. Deborah, a prophetess, and the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to settle disputes. Prophetesses in the Old Testament were not common, although Moses' own sister, Miriam, back a couple generations, was a prophetess. And so Deborah here also, it says, served as a judge, but not quite in the same way of the other judges. She was just there to settle disputes. Israel went to her. It seemed like people all over the land went to her. She was God's spokesman. Her primary role, though, here, as we'll see in this chapter, is the voice of God, a spokeswoman of God, a prophetess. Verse 6, so she summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Hasn't the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go deploy the troops on Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the Naphtalites and Zebulunites? Then," this is the Lord's word to Barak, "then I will lure Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, his chariots and his infantry at the Wadi Kishon to fight against you, and I will hand him over to you." So Barak is this military commander from Israel, and Deborah has this word from the Lord. It's really God's word to him. Go do this. And the Lord himself gave a very specific battle plan. It's really all laid out. And most importantly, the Lord himself promised that he would give the victory. He assures Deborah and Barak that God would give the victory. Yes, they will be vastly outnumbered, outgunned, if you will. No guns back then, outsorted. But that doesn't matter because the Lord is greater than the greatest army and the greatest nation. In a passage I shared 3 weeks ago, Moses spoke to Israel several generations back about these days when they're in the promised land. And he says, when you go out to war against your enemies, Deuteronomy 20, and see horses, chariots, and an army larger than yours, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt is with you. And then before Joshua dies, he repeats the essence of those words to Israel again, right before the book of Judges, this period begins. So Barak hears this command from the Lord through this prophetess of God, and he should have known this, that God, not only through Deborah's words, but through Moses, through Joshua, that God would give the victory no matter how great the opponent was, because the Lord would be with them. The Lord would fight for them. And what we find from cover to cover in the scriptures, if God says it, it will happen. It is utterly true. We can trust every word that he says. There's never a legitimate reason to doubt the Lord in our lives, ever. There are reasons, but no legitimate reasons to doubt the Lord. There's never a place where Barak or we can ever say, yeah, I just can't believe. So here's this word, Barak hears this word from this prophetess, this voice from God, and there's a problem because he has some doubts, a little bit of rebellion in his heart. And he says in verse 8, he says to Deborah, if you'll go with me, I'll go, but if you will not go with me, I'm not going to go. And then she says, verse 9, I will gladly go with you, but you will receive no honor on the road you are about to take, because the Lord will sell Sisera to a woman. So Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kedesh. So Barak has this conditional obedience. I would never encourage any of us to do this. Barak does it. It's kind of like if you're a parent and you have kids and you tell your child to do something, they go, I'll do it if you do this, but otherwise I'm not doing it. How are you going to think about that, parents? You're just going to be like, wait a minute. Barak's trying to negotiate with God. He's not asking. He's just saying, I'm not doing it unless this happens. Well, Deborah agrees to go with Barak and the army, but she tells him, you know what? You're not going to get any of the honor from this battle. The honor in this from victory in this war is going to go to a woman. And in that culture, men were the warriors. And to be defeated in battle by a woman would have been very humbling, shameful. The good news here, though, in spite of his doubts and a little bit of stubbornness, Barak does go. And his story reminds me of me sometimes. I hesitate. I doubt. And Barak reminds me of a parable of Jesus in Matthew 21. There was a father in this parable who tells his two sons, I want you to go out to the vineyard and work, you know, farm it basically, tend the garden. The first son says, I'm not going to go, but then he goes. The second son says, I'll go, but then he doesn't. And Jesus asks, which of the sons did the father's will? Well, it's the first son. Even though he started out, no, I'm not going to go. He did go. That's like Barak here. In the end, he went, and that's commendable. He obeyed the Lord's command. Now, verse 10, the battle will ensue here. So Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, those are two tribes out of Israel, to Kedesh. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had moved away from the Kenites, the sons of Hobab, Moses' father-in-law, and pitched his tent beside the oak tree of Zaananim, which was near Kedesh. So this man, Heber, is inserted here, and we'll find out why in just a moment. We're going to meet his wife. Verse 12, it was reported to Sisera, so he's the opponent's commander, that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up Mount Tabor. Sisera summoned all his 900 iron chariots. It'd be like tanks in our days. And all the troops who were with him from the Herosheth of the nations to the Wadi Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, go. This is the day the Lord has handed Sisera over to you. Hasn't the Lord gone before you? So Barak came down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. It seems here that Barak is still doubting. He's still hesitant, maybe afraid, because Deborah urges him to go, which means arise, like get up, go down, and win the battle. The Lord is for you. And she asks this rhetorical question, hasn't the Lord gone before you? Hasn't he promised to win the day? Again, I can relate, maybe you can relate to Barak. I often need someone in my life like Deborah to say, go, let's do it. God's with you. Because I hesitate, I grow afraid. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But Deborah's words here in verse 14 is maybe one of the key points of this whole chapter. She promises the Lord is going to win the day. That's the promise. It's the Lord. Somehow, some way, maybe Barak can't even envision it. I mean, he's only got 10,000 men, a much greater army, 900 chariots. There's just by human reasoning, this is a stupid idea. But if the Lord is going to win the day, then he can go. The champion's trophy will belong to the Lord, not to a man, not to a woman, but the Lord himself. So verse 15, the Lord threw Sisera, all his charioteers, and all his army into a panic before Barak's assault. Sisera left his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Herosheth of the nations, and the whole army of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a single man was left. God won the battle just as he had promised. But the army commander Sisera escaped. And so let's read what happens now. Verse 17. Meanwhile, Sisera had fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was peace between King Jabin of Hazor and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to greet Sisera and said to him, come in, my lord, come in with me. Don't be afraid. So he went into her tent and she covered him with a blanket. He said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. She opened a container of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him again. Then he said to her, stand at the entrance to the tent. If a man comes and asks you, is there a man here? Say, no. While he was sleeping from exhaustion, Heber's wife Jael took a tent peg, grabbed a hammer, and went silently to Sisera. She hammered the peg into his temple and drove it into the ground, and he died. Whew, this is not a G-rated movie. Verse 22, when Barak arrived in pursuit of Sisera, Jael went out to greet him and said to him, come and I will show you the man you are looking for. So he went in with her, and there was Sisera lying dead with a tent peg through his temple. That day, God subdued King Jabin of Canaan before the Israelites. The power of the Israelites continued to increase against King Jabin of Canaan until they destroyed him. What a story of a hammer and a tent peg. Commonly in that culture, the women were the ones who set up the tents, so Jael would have known well how to handle a hammer and a tent peg. But to kill an enemy like this is far more than skill. That takes courage. Last week, we read the gruesome details of Ehud killing King Eglon, plunging a sword into the fat of his belly and his guts spilling out. And this week, we have this story. And in reality, in war, all throughout the ages, events like this happen. But the circumstances here, just an ordinary woman in her own home. The outcome here surprises us. Just as Deborah had prophesied to Barak, the honor, the glory of the battle ended up going not to a great warrior, but to an ordinary woman who knew how to wield a hammer and a tent peg. As an aside, by the way, I'm waiting for one of you young families, when you have a new daughter, to name her Jael. I want to be there when she's about 5 and she asks, "Now, why did you name me Jael?" And I'd love to hear your explanation of that. If it helps, the name Jael means mountain goat. So you can tell her that. And when she's about 12, then you can read this story and freak her out. So anyway, let me know when you're ready to name her that. Let's go to chapter 5 now. So the story of this glorious deliverance by God from a cruel but deserved oppression. This story is retold now in chapter 5, but not in narrative. Now it's retold in song. They sing, like we sang some great songs here this morning of our deliverance through Christ. They, Deborah and Barak, sing this song. Let's read the lyrics to that song. Verse 1, Judges 5, verse 1. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang, "When the leaders lead in Israel, when the people volunteer, blessed be the Lord." There's the title of their song, "Blessed be the Lord." Praise the Lord who helps his people. Verse 3, "Listen, kings, pay attention, princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you came from Seir, when you marched from the fields of Edom, the earth trembled, the skies poured rain, and the clouds poured water. The mountains melted before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the main roads were deserted because travelers kept to the side roads. Villages were deserted. They were deserted in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. Israel chose new gods. Then there was war in the city gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel." So here, Israel, there's chaos in their world. They can't be on the roads, probably criminals, bandits. All their weapons of war were gone. They were defenseless and hopeless as they had abandoned the Lord their God. Verse 9, "My heart is with the leaders of Israel, with the volunteers of the people. Blessed be the Lord. Praise the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, who sit on saddle blankets, and who travel in the road, give praise. Tell them the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous deeds of his villagers in Israel, with the voices of the singers at the watering places." Then the Lord's people went down to the city gates. "Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Awake, arise, Barak, and take your prisoners, son of Abinoam." Then the survivors came down to the nobles. "The Lord's people came down to me against the warriors. Those with their roots in Amalek came from Ephraim. Benjamin came with your people after you. The leaders came down from Maker, and those who carry a marshal's staff came from Zebulun." These are all the different tribes, the people who are going to fight. Verse 15, "The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Issachar was with Barak. They were under his leadership in the valley." And then it turns a little dark here, a little negative. "There was great searching of the heart among the clans of Reuben. Why did you sit among the sheep pens listening to the playing of pipes for the flocks?" There was great searching of heart among the clans of Reuben. Gilead remained beyond the Jordan. Dan, why did you linger at the ships? Asher remained at the seashore and stayed in his harbors. So these other tribes did not come to the battle, to their shame. They did not support their brothers. They were unwilling to fight. Let's skip down for time. Let's skip down to verse 24. Jael is the most blessed of women, is Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. She is most blessed among tent-dwelling women. He asked for water. She gave him milk. She brought him cream in a majestic bowl. She reached for a tent peg, her right hand for a workman's hammer. Then she hammered Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. He collapsed. He fell. He lay down between her feet. He collapsed. He fell between her feet. Where he collapsed, there he fell dead. Whew, what a song, right? I'm waiting for one of our musicians to write a song to these verses right here that we can sing next Sunday morning. We'll come back. We'll see about a hammer and a tent peg. But Jael here, she's not a prophetess. She's not a Jewish prophetess like Deborah. She's not a mighty warrior like Barak. She's a simple, ordinary woman. She's not even a Jew. And all she knew how to set up tents. Yet the Lord used her to deliver his people from the mightiest of armies. And Barak was humbled as Deborah had prophesied. And we just see again, as we looked at last week, the Lord loves to use the weak to shame the strong. Verse 28, Sisera's mother, she can't figure out why her son's not back. She looked through the window. She peered through the lattice, crying out, "Why is this chariot so long in coming? Why don't I hear the hoofbeats of his horses?" Her wisest princesses answered her. She even answers herself. "Are they not finding and dividing the spoil, a girl or two for each warrior, the spoil of colored garments for Sisera, the spoil of an embroidered garment or two for my neck?" She doesn't yet know what Jael did to her son. Verse 31 is a beautiful conclusion. "Lord, may all your enemies perish as Sisera did, but may those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its strength." And the land had peace for 40 years. What a beautiful conclusion here. And what a glorious word to the people of God. To all who are on the Lord's side, they sing in their conclusion, "May those who love him, may those who love the Lord, be like the rising of the sun in its strength." You know, if you think about if you've ever had a long, hard night, there's nothing more glorious than the sun rising in the morning. And by the grace of God, we who love Christ are just like this. Jesus said in Matthew 13, he said, "The righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom." And this last glorious word here in verse 31 shouts to us that the Lord, our Savior, is not cheap with his grace. He does not barely save. He does not sort of forgive. No, the Lord our God saves to the uttermost. He saves extravagantly. And then his people will blaze like the sun in his righteousness. So all these events here took place more than 1,000 years before Christ. And then here we are, all the centuries later, even after that, after Christ, in this new age, this age of God's grace to us through his Son. And we can stop and wonder, what does this story have to do with us? How do we make a connection here? We're not in physical warfare, at least most of us aren't. Some of you are in the military. But how can we apply this to our lives? The first thing we can do is to sing. Sing praise for our deliverance, not from a physical army, but from spiritual oppression that we have brought on ourselves. And like Deborah, like Barak, we can sing. We must sing. Literally sing. And so when we think of what Jael did to Sisera, it may make us think of the gospel of Christ in a different way, though. Because we were like Sisera. We were enemies of God. We deserved what Sisera got. Because the good news of the gospel in the New Testament starts with bad news, like in Romans 3, one of many places. Paul says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We are like Israel was before they repented. We are like King Jabin. We are like Sisera. We all scoff at our holy Creator. And our sin brings misery and judgment to us, just like it did first to Israel and then to King Jabin's nation. And it's a misery both in this life and in the coming judgment. That's the bad news of the good news. And then the good news of the good news is from Romans 5 and many other places. Instead of us being killed like Sisera, like we deserved, Jesus was killed in our place. The shocking plot twist to the gospel story is that nails like tent pegs were hammered into the body of our Savior. He took the death we deserved. Just as Israel was delivered by the grace of God, so are we. And Deborah and Barak sang a song of great praise for the deliverance that God, it's a remarkable story, what God had done. And how much more should we sing songs of praise for the victory that God gives us through the death of His Son? And our deliverer is far better than Barak or Jael, because our deliverer is eternal. He never dies. He never fades away. The Son of God who lives forever. And so we grieve over our sin and Israel's sin, and yet we rejoice and we sing in God's glorious redemption for our lives. And like Deborah and Barak, we can sing, "Blessed be the Lord." Our songs we sing here on Sunday morning are really all about that. And even if you don't like to sing, you should sing. You're commanded throughout Scripture to sing. There's just something good about expressing our heart. It doesn't matter if you can carry a tune. Speak it to the Lord, sing to the best of your ability, but sing praise for the victory of our eternal deliverance through the hammer and nails through the body of Jesus Christ. A second lesson I see out of this story, one that impressed on me, is I want to learn from Barak. Some high points and low points from Barak. He had a prophetic word from heaven, an assurance from God Himself that they would win the day. And he balked. And we can, honestly, we might even read this today in 2025. We're far removed from that moment. And we can be a little harsh on, a little accusatory on Barak. Like, you shouldn't have doubted. Why would you doubt? And yet we're more like Barak than we care to admit. In our hardships and our difficulties, the trials we're facing, maybe even this morning we're facing some. But the takeaway I find here in this story is the Lord's kindness to Barak in spite of his doubts. The Lord's patience, his grace. Now here's Barak, he's debating or negotiating with God, saying, I'm only going to do it if this happens, otherwise forget it. But the Lord was so kind even to this doubting man. And at times I have doubts, I'm anxious, I'm afraid, I'm angry, and I wonder, does the Lord care? I even say, Lord, you don't care. You're not paying attention. You seem to just want to make me suffer needlessly. But in those times of unbelief and doubt and questions, we can remember Barak and think, well, the Lord was kind to him. And in the end, he did walk with God. He did do what was right. Perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me. Here's what I do. I've done perhaps hundreds of times my simple prayers like the man in the Gospels. He asked Jesus to do something, and he said to Jesus, if you can, help me. And Jesus said, if you can't, everything is possible to him who believes. And the man just cries out, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. That's really Barak's spot, isn't he? He kind of believed, but he kind of didn't. This is my prayer often as I'm wrestling with faith in the God who saved me. And the Lord is so kind to help us. In the end, Barak went, and he got mentioned in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, chapter 11 of Hebrews. You know, we can focus on his doubts and on his stubbornness and his negotiation, but in the end, he did have faith, and God honors him for that. So it will be with us. So when you have doubts, remember Barak and the Lord's kindness and his grace. That's the first takeaway from Barak. And a second takeaway for me from the story of Barak is sometimes we need a Deborah to speak into our lives. And maybe we can be that Deborah to someone else in their doubts, in their worries. And to be like Deborah was to Barak, we need to have the promises of God in our heart. We need to be wrestling through our doubts, our unbelief, and ready to share, ready to encourage, ready to come alongside and pray for others because we can sympathize with them. We've been there. And perhaps even this morning, before you leave this building, there will be an opportunity for you to come alongside as a Deborah. Or maybe you're in Barak's spot and you need the Deborah to you to pray for someone or to be prayed by, someone to pray over you before you leave here this morning. To wrap up here, this dramatic story to me is surprising how it turns out. The battle plan doesn't go like we might expect. You expect the mightiest one, the biggest army, the greatest warrior to win. Sometimes that happens in Scripture. But the outcome here, even though it surprises, the outcome is glorious because God is the real winner here. He uses the weak, the person you least expect, and he gets the glory. And for us, when the consequences of our own sin or just the pressures and the demands of life, this world that it presses in on us, we can learn from Judges. We can see the very character, the very nature of God. See, we can relate to a lot of the people, and then we see, wow, God was gracious. God was merciful. God was strong. Perhaps he will do the same for us, and we can learn to cry out to a merciful God even when it's our own fault for our misery. We can cry out to a merciful God, and he will show compassion and kindness. Through hammer and peg, he will help us because he has already done so through the work of his Son. Paul concludes Romans 8, he gives us this conclusion. He says, God did not even spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not? Here's your rhetorical question. With that in mind, how will he not also, with him, grant us everything? Yes. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, you are holy. And all things evil done by us and done in this world are so opposed to your nature. We are, at times, we're just so unholy. We act that way. We think that way. Yet we're shockingly surprised at your kindness, your mercy, far beyond what we or what anyone in this world deserves. Lord, I'm just so grateful for this remarkable record of history here in Judges. When you showed kindness to these people, would you help us to see both your holiness and your mercy? Help us to know you better, to know you truly, not simply at an intellectual level, but deep within our hearts, all so that we would trust you more and love you more deeply, so that we might sing day after day, "Blessed be the Lord." In the name of the Son, amen.